The marathon is what many consider to be the gold standard of long distance racing or running. And just curious, has anyone here completed a marathon? Well, we can do that together one day. It's on my bucket list as well. But it's interesting, the marathon, where it gets its name. It comes from the legend of Philippides, who was a Greek soldier who took part in the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC between ancient Greece and Persia. And Persia greatly outnumbered the Greeks, but the Greeks were winning in the battle. And as the battle was drawing near an end and victory was sure for the Greeks, Philippides noticed that a Persian ship had changed course and was headed towards Athens. Athens was the city of Greece then, it is now. And Philippides was worried, they're going to storm Athens and declare victory and take over the government. So Philippides decided he was going to run as fast as he could, without stopping, to get back to Athens and try to beat the Persian ship. And legend has it, as Philippides burst into the general assembly in Athens, he declared, "We have won!" And then he collapsed and died. The distance between the city of Marathon to Athens was about 26 miles, which is where we get the 26.2 miles for the marathon length. And it's interesting, the marathon has become more and more popular today. I think partly from COVID, people wanted to focus on physical health and just getting out and exercising outdoors. And almost every major city has a marathon. The Chicago Marathon is one of the biggest in the world, and it just happened a couple of weeks ago, and over 48,000 runners completed that marathon, which is just crazy. But the winner was from Kenya, and he broke a new world record, or he set a new world record at 2 hours and 35 seconds, which equates to about a 4.5 minute mile pace. So 4.5 minutes is tough for 1 mile, let alone 26 miles straight. And the focus and the intentionality and the determination of marathon runners training and running a pace like that, that analogy is similar to what Paul uses in a couple of his writings. And he picks up on that here in Philippians chapter 3. But for the Christian, the distance is not 26.2 miles. For the Christian, the distance is to the end of your life. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. It reads, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning, church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks, is alive and living and active and sharpens us and equips us and convicts us and encourages us. And I ask God that you would do that this morning by your Spirit. Help us to answer the call to run the race, not in our own strength, but in the strength that you provide. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to communicate your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to set a little bit of context, we have reached the tail end of Paul's biographical sketch here in Philippians chapter 3. And really, it has all the marks of what we would consider a testimony. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul talks about his life before Christ, who he was before salvation. And then verses 7 and 8, he talks about repentance. Then verses 8, he talks about faith in Christ. Or verses 9, sorry, he talks about his faith in Christ. And then in verses 10 through 14, Paul shifts to, now that I have been redeemed, now that Christ has made me my own, this is what I am striving for. This is what I'm aiming at. And so, right from the beginning, I want to ask you guys to be thinking about this in this passage. What are you living for? Is what you're living for worthy of the one who bought you and redeemed you? Because I want us all to be encouraged and strengthened from this passage that Christians don't just believe at a moment of conversion and then kind of go on with their lives like nothing happened. No, from this passage, I want us to see that Christians not only believe, but they press on by that faith. Okay? So, pressing on, believing, finishing the race, those are the things we're going to look at this morning. And there's a couple of questions that arise from verse 12, right from the beginning. You'll find these on your handout, at least the first three. And this is going to guide the remainder of our sermon here. Number one, what has Paul not already obtained? Number two, what is Paul's ultimate reason for pressing on? And then number three, what does Paul mean when he says, I press on? Okay, so what has Paul not obtained? He says in verse 12, if you have a copy of the Bible, look there with me. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Well, he doesn't tell us in this passage what the this is. For that, we need to look back to verses 10 and 11. So look back to 10 and 11 with me. Verse 10, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, there's two things in verse 10 that apply to the answer, and then one in verse 11. First, that I may know Christ. And then second, that I may become like Christ. And then verse 11 tells us the final step to that is the resurrection from the dead. And that is what Paul means by perfect here in verse 12. That's when Christ returns, we will receive our glorious resurrected body. We will be perfected. And we will fully know Christ. And the resurrection, it will be glorious in and of itself. We're going to look at this a little more next week in the following passage. But it's something to look forward to all in and of itself. But it's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is what Paul writes in Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, that is God, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the ultimate goal of our salvation is to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are all in that process right now. If you are trusting in Christ, you are being conformed day by day through trials and challenges and reading God's Word. We are all being conformed day by day, and that will be completed at the coming of Christ. But as glorious as that is, the ultimate reason for Paul running the race or pressing on in chapter 3, he tells us at the end of verse 12, I want to draw your attention to the word because. If you look, because is what we call a causal conjunction. Meaning, it connects the why to what he says previously. And Paul uses this kind of construction a lot in his writings. My favorite one is in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul says here, I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so this statement is foundational for everything that Paul did in his life after Christ. And we need to get clarity on this right from the beginning. Because if we want to press on like Paul, if we want to run the race like Paul, we need to have the same motivation and the same understanding as Paul. Because Paul says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what does Paul mean by this phrase? It may sound like Christ had purchased Paul. And that's exactly what he meant. Paul was saying, Christ had purchased me. So how has Christ purchased us? I'm going to read just a few verses. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul's encouraging the elders there in Ephesus, and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So how has Christ purchased us? With his blood on the cross at Calvary. That is when he secured the salvation of everyone who would believe from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we have been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. That's the precious blood of Christ. And that is Paul's because for pressing on. His because was Christ had made me his own. He had purchased me. So let me ask you this morning, what is the because of your life? Could you say that your life has meaning because Christ has purchased you? Could you say that everything in my life is important because Christ has made me his own? Could you say that the goals of your life, the vision of your life, is rooted in the cross of Christ? If not, I have a word from God for you this morning. By the authority of God's word, I can tell you, align everything. Align everything in your life under the cross of Christ. Align your family, your marriage, your raising of your children. Align your relationships. Align your time. Align your money. Align your occupation. Align everything in your life under the cross of Christ. Because something happens when we do that. There's something that happens in the human heart when we set ourselves to align everything in our life to Christ. It's not about the attaining of it as much as it's about setting your heart to do it. We're never going to obey perfectly in this life. It's about setting your heart towards Christ. Not leaving something out here and say, you know what, Christ isn't Lord over this. It's coming under the alignment of His Lordship. And it creates this zeal and this passion and this flame of love in the heart that's not there when you're just kind of coasting. I can tell you from experience, it's not there when you're just going through the motions and you're coasting downstream with the world, not really concerned about your life or the lives of those around you. But then by the Spirit of God, you wake up and you say, wait a minute, I've lost track of the race. I've lost sight of Christ. And you sign back up. You sign back up to run the race that Christ has called you to. And as we do that over and over in the Christian life, we grow more and more to be like Christ. And that's one of the reasons we come here on Sunday morning to hear God's Word. It reminds us, wait a minute, the lie the world was trying to sell me this week is not true. It's not true. God's Word is true. I'm going to keep my focus on Christ. And that brings me to the last question from Paul. What does he mean by the phrase, press on? We don't immediately pick up on this in the English, but in the Greek, it would have been clear. Paul was referencing athletic training and running. He uses this analogy in a couple of places, but one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable." And so Paul was referencing these Olympic-style runners, these trainers. Every year in Corinth, there was this Olympic Games. And he was saying that these athletes, they exercise self-control over every area of their lives. And that was true then. It's certainly true now. The Olympic athletes, they're some of the most gifted and disciplined people in the world. That's why we like watching the Olympics. I mean, these people, not only are they talented, just natural ability, but from the moment they're little, they train and they focus with intensity and purpose. Everything is dedicated to one day winning a medal. I mean, you look at their lives, what they eat, when they eat, how much sleep they get. They train morning and afternoon and evening. Everything. Everything is disciplined to win this perishable crown, Paul says. And the point he's making is, and God is wanting us to see this morning, church. The point that Paul is making, if these athletes can focus and devote everything in their life to a perishable medal, whether it's gold, silver, or bronze, it may only last a few decades. He's saying, why would we not devote and focus everything on the one thing that matters, the one thing that will be everlasting, living for Christ? And notice that Paul, he uses the phrase, "I press on," twice in this passage. And again, I've pointed this out, but when a biblical author repeats themselves, they're wanting to draw emphasis to that phrase. He says it again in verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." But he also uses this phrase a third time in Philippians. All three times are in chapter 3, but the first time he uses it in verse 6. So look with me there to verse 6. This is fascinating. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." Remember, this was the part of his testimony when he was not a Christ follower. He had not been redeemed. And the word persecutor is the same Greek word as press on. And that's not by accident. Paul was saying, "I used to press after the church to persecute the church. Now that Christ has made me His own, I press on after Christ." Isn't that amazing? You see the way he's using the words there. And the pressing on, it indicates that there is resistance. Right? This isn't something that is easy. I mean, think about running the marathon. Your lungs are screaming for air. Your legs are just throbbing with pain. And you're wanting to give up. You're wanting to quit. And if we all would be honest, there are times in our lives where we may not be running a 26-mile marathon, but we're wanting to quit because of the difficulties, because of the challenges, because of the emotional turmoil, everything that is weighing on you. And the Bible has told us that suffering is to be a normal part of the Christian life. Paul describes our lives in Romans chapter 8. He says, "This present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." Now, if you just go through life kind of going with the flow, you're not really taking any stances for Christ, well, you won't have much resistance. But the moment that you and I decide to live for Christ, the moment you and I decide to align everything in our lives under the cross of Christ, because He has made us His own, from that moment, all hell breaks loose. The enemy doesn't like people living for Christ. He's okay with people going to church once in a while. He's okay with people having Christian on their Facebook status. But the moment we start actually living for Christ and desiring to shine His light, that's when the resistance comes. And so we don't need to be unaware of this. Oftentimes, people, especially new believers, they sign up to follow Christ, and then things start getting harder, and they're like, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute, what happened here?" That's not an accident. Okay? We shouldn't be surprised by that. And when we tell people, "Come to Jesus and everything will be easier," we're selling them a lie. Okay? It's not. Christ calls us to pick up the cross and follow after Him. But the good news is, we get Christ. We get Christ. Heaven is not heaven without Christ. Eternal life is not good news without Christ. We get Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that through Philippians, Christ would become more central to each one of our lives as we learn to say with Paul, "To live is Christ." Now, in verse 13, Paul gives us some practical steps on how to press on. How do we press on? How does this look? Paul gives us some practical steps in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Now, again, Paul's using this analogy of a runner. And this runner is at the front of the pack. Okay? And the runner is fixed on the goal. He's fixed on the prize. And Paul is saying, I don't look back. The runners, they're not looking back to see what's behind them. Because what happens if someone is running, especially full speed? What happens if someone is running and they start looking backwards? Yeah. My family, we like to go on walks on the Fire Creek Trail. And sometimes we see Michelle there. And our kids, they like to run. And sometimes they'll race. And our younger two, Paul and Irene, when they get to running, they want to see that mommy and daddy are looking. And so they'll look back as they're running. And Brittany and I both were like, no, keep looking forward. You'll trip. And inevitably, they usually fall when they look backwards. And that's exactly what this passage is warning us about. Forget what lies behind you. Keep looking forward to Christ. The Bible gives us other analogies of this. Jesus reminds, he tells us, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot do? Or what did Lot's wife do? As they were escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife looked backward at the wickedness of that city, and something in her longed for that city, and she was made into a pillar of salt. Jesus also warns us against putting your hand to the plow and then turning back. And so let us listen to this morning. This is important. I can't think of a more practical help for running the race than to forget what lies behind. Because if we keep going back to what we left, how can we get to where we're supposed to be going? It's impossible. So how does this look for us today? Paul, he was warning about going back to the legalism of the Mosaic law. But for our culture, often it looks like going back to the world. The Egyptians, or the Israelites, they had this issue when they were delivered out of Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. It's going back to the old patterns of sin, going back to drunkenness and immorality and greed. Secondly, how does this look? Well, we forget what lies behind by not holding on to past grudges, past grievances. Maybe it's pain. Maybe you were severely hurt in the past. But if you keep going back to that place and living out of that bondage, you're just going to keep producing the same pain and the same sorrow right now, today. And Christ has provided healing for that pain. He's provided healing for that sorrow through the cross. And we've been called to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget and press on to what God has in store for us today and tomorrow. And then thirdly, this reminds me of the phrase, resting on your laurels. I don't know if you guys use that term here. Resting on your laurels, it means you're so satisfied with what you did in the past that you're not doing anything in the present to try to achieve goals. You're just resting on your laurels. And now, it is so important for us to be thankful for what God has done. It's so important for us to be thankful. But our thankfulness for what God has done in the past is not designed to breed complacency in the present. Thankfulness for what God has done is designed to motivate us to live for Christ in the present. And so, church, we are never done with our mission. We're never done with our mission until God calls us home. And so the question is, are you actively engaged in the mission? Are you actively engaged with what God is doing? Are you pressing on toward Christ to know Him, to become like Him, and to make Him known in this city? And Paul ends this passage in verse 15 and 16. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. He's saying, if you want to know what maturity in the Christian life looks like, it looks like forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward Christ. And then in verse 16 he says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. And it's interesting that encouragement, or that it's almost a warning, when you're pressing on towards Christ. The world hates that. The world hates the message of the Bible. And they won't be satisfied with little compromises. Every time they get the church to compromise on something, they go right on to the next step. And the next step. And the next step. And the next step. Until every Christian and every church has utterly denied the Bible. That's ultimately what they want. And church, I refuse to be one of those Christians. And by God's grace, may we commit to run the race and press on towards Christ and refuse to forget God's Word in the process. So in the remainder of the next 5 minutes, I want us to ask, what does this pressing on look like for this church and the next coming year? Because there's two applications. How does this look in my own life? Hopefully you're asking these questions. How does pressing on look in my own life? And then how does this look corporately? We have the members meeting today, and I was planning on sharing most of this then, but I thought it would just be helpful. There's people here who may not be members yet, and just to encourage us about the vision of over the next 18 months, because honestly, the next 18 months are going to be crucial for just internationally, the things that are going on in the Middle East, the things that are going on in Russia and Ukraine, China, Taiwan. I mean, it's just like crazy things are happening, right? Things that are going on nationally. Next year's another presidential election. Things are already heating up. But the next 18 months are also crucial for this church, because God is doing something here. And as the chaos continues to explode, we have the answer. We have the gospel. And so how are we going to live out the gospel and display the gospel in these next 18 months? Well, the first thing is we will continue being a word-centered church. We are going to proclaim the Word of God. We're going to study God's Word. We're going to be a people of the Word. And by God's grace, may it continue to change us more and more like Christ. And we're going. One of the things we're going to do is we're going to launch a yearly Bible reading plan in January. So if you've never read through the Bible, next year is your year. And we're going to use the McShane Bible reading plan, where it will take us through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once. And some people get a little scared about that, but if you make it in 2 years, if you get through the Bible in 2 years, that would be a huge win. That would be a huge win. It's just four chapters. It's four chapters a day. We can do that in 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. And I promise you, if you prayerfully read those chapters, it will impact you. It will greatly impact you. Brittany and I, we like to do like two chapters individually and then two chapters together. Sometimes we'll incorporate the children in the evening. Also, we're going to launch a midweek Bible fellowship or a midweek home fellowship. We're going to meet on a biweekly basis designed to cultivate gospel community, because we have to believe the right gospel doctrine and we also need to cultivate it and live it out. And so we're going to, starting in January, we're going to begin meeting on a biweekly basis in homes and designed to, again, cultivate gospel community. We're going to eat meals together. We're going to have time to pray for one another. And also just to discuss the sermon passage from the previous week. Another thing we're going to do is we're going to hold a VBS-style art camp in June. The previous church Brittany and I were part of, they're going to send a short-term mission team out here to help put that on. And again, this is just, how are we going to reach this community? How are we going to reach the families of this community? We've recently started the kids program back, and this is just a continuation of what God's going to keep doing. And then just some things to think about. We have about 15,000 people in a 15-minute radius in Sonoma. And, you know, 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes is about the distance somebody will come to church. And you know, there's ways to market and let people know, because that's one of the things we want to do, is educate the community that we're here. We're alive. We're active. A lot of people don't know that yet. And so if we could somehow reach those 15,000 and let them know we're here, we recently launched this week the new website. It's fbsonoma.com. And, you know, just giving people access to our website and inviting them to come to maybe an Easter Sunday, inviting them to come to a Christmas Eve service. What would happen if just 1%, 1% of those 15,000 responded? That's 150 people. We couldn't even fit 150 in this sanctuary. And so my point is there are so many people within 15 minutes that have not heard the gospel, and they don't know that we're here. So I want this next year to be focused on us growing deeper in Christ, developing gospel community, and also actively engaging in the community. So I want to ask two things as we end. How might God be leading you to become more involved with FBS? Maybe it's serving. We have opportunities to serve. Maybe it's taking the next step and joining the church. Maybe it's just committing to come regularly. I hope I don't embarrass you guys, but Rick and Evelyn, they have been coming almost every week in the last like 4 months. And that has been so encouraging to me. Because every time they come, they're saying, this is important. This is important for us to show up. Imagine what would happen if a visitor came in here and everybody was gone. They think, man, this church, something's wrong here. You know, I mean, it does matter. It matters when we come together. That's why Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves. And so maybe it's just committing to come more regularly. But I want to ask God, how might He be leading you to become more involved with the mission of the church? And then, secondly, how might He be leading you to become more involved in the community? We all have a sphere of influence that God has placed us in. We have neighbors and friends and co-workers that don't know Christ. I met last week with the wrestling coach at the high school. I want to volunteer time with the wrestling team this coming season. So just, you know, something like that. Just one thing maybe God would have you do to get more involved in the community, to develop relationships for Christ. And I promise you, if you ask God to give you wisdom and strategy on this, He will do it. He will do it. He loves when His people are saying, Lord, we want to impact this community. Give us strategy. Give us wisdom. Because church, remember, we are here to know Christ and to make Him known to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.